From Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants the things that must soon take place, He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Even to all that he saw, he blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This Christmas break was a good break for us. We were back in Texas for 2 weeks, just about, and it was a good time to be at home. Good old Tejas was cold at first and then really warm later, as typical Texas weather can be. And when we go from Dallas to see my family down to Houston to see Megan's family, we typically during the holidays play a lot of games. And on this break in particular, we played a lot of Pictionary and charades, and which was a lot of fun, especially for our nephew Jonah, who is 6 years old and loves to do the charades and jumps up and waves his arms and does all those things. It was so fun. So all of us got into it and played a little Pictionary and charades. I don't know why we played both, but it just seemed to work out that well. Way, and it was a lot of fun for us. But if any of you have played charades or done Pictionary or something like that, you know how funny it is because you just want to scream the word, right? I mean, the word is in your mind and you're just, and your limbs are like moving, trying to do things to display what the word, what this word is. And that's the amazing thing about it. The frustration really, I mean, is not so much the words, and it's, And the fun of the game isn't so much that because you can't say them and that you want to say the word. The fun of the game is actually seeing the illustration of the word. It's the movements and all the acting out that the person does attached to the word that is there. That there's figures, there's illustrations, there are these grand movements like this of trying to get people to think this is swimming or flying or is that snow angels or what am I doing? You know, that people are wondering and guessing. And that's the fun of it. And that's what everybody's, and not just the person doing it. And you know, you're having so much fun up there trying to, as I am now, just waving my arms in front of all of you. But you're having so much fun trying to figure out how to display this to them. And yet the people in the audience are having so much fun, joy back, and screaming out things, trying to figure out what you're doing. Trying to attach words and language to the amazing illustrations and acting out that you're doing. And that's the joy of it. And we're getting ready to dive into and study this semester the book of Revelation. And as we do, I want to talk for a second just about that how many of you I know are frustrated by what you read in the Bible. You're frustrated in the sense that you read it and oftentimes you just don't get anything from it. Or maybe you've gotten bored with what the Bible says or what Christianity is about. And maybe it's just something that you hear the Bible maybe in an RUF like this, or every once in a while you'll look up something, or it's you maybe even have a Bible, but it just is there and it just is not really appealing to you. Or maybe you're cynical. Maybe you're even further than that. Maybe some of you here tonight are very cynical about Christianity or about what you even heard me read here. Is this just some sort of ridiculous thing? But as we look at this and we talk about Revelation, all sorts of things are going to pop up in your mind. I'm sure when even I started reading from Revelation, you're thinking, you know, one of several things, right? It's a book that's kind of obscure. That's that thing way back in the back of the Bible that I hopefully never really read because it has all these strange things in it, right? These images and these odd illustrations that I don't really get, so I kind of avoid that part of the Bible. Maybe it conjures up for you some guy standing on the street corner with a sign, long hair, freakiness, kind of looks like Brett, and he's yelling things out to the crowd like, "The end is coming!" You know, he's freaking out and yelling at you, and you're kind of going, "What? End? What are you talking?" You know, he's holding up a sign of lists of things, and usually he says Revelation, and there's usually quoting some sort of verses. Or maybe it's even something like, you know, some of you have grown up in certain traditions of Christianity that have these kind of tracts that give you a map. Actually, a map. A tribulation map. Right? An explanation for those who miss the rapture. And some of you are like, rapture? And that's okay if you don't know that word. Trust me. You could, like, see? It gives you the map. This was put in a book that I bought that actually the book doesn't agree with this thing. It's so funny about it. I guess the publishers threw this in as like a, hey, in case you need this, this will help you out reading the book. But maybe this is what you think of Revelation as. I want you to know that Revelation is a lot like what I was talking about with Pictionary. Revelation is not something that is really quite as obscure as we think. The book of Revelation is these grand illustrations that we've gotten the words all through from Genesis to Jude, which is the book right before Revelation. All of these words, all of these languages. Some of you have heard these words in the Bible over and over, and for some of you it's old hat. For others of you, it may not be. But what Revelation does is it takes those things, and like charades, like Pictionary, it begins to draw these large, startling pictures, these images, and it draws out to you, it jumps out to you, the reality and the truth of what's written here. It's actually, the point of Revelation is to tell you the gospel in almost like a charade-like way. To draw out of you those words that maybe are here, but give them big figures. To give them illustration. To shout out to you. One of the quotes that I have here at the very top of your page is by a woman named Flannery O'Connor. And if you look at the top there, they were asking her, this quote comes from when they asked Flannery O'Connor, this great Southern writer, that some of you may have heard of, some of you may not, they said, "How do you write so well? I mean, and what gives you kind of your thinking?" And she was a Southern writer who would write all about kind of almost in this way, this religious tone that kind of draws out things in very over-dramatic ways. And she put it this way. She says, "You have to make your vision apparent by shock. To the hard of hearing, you shout. And for the almost blind, you draw large and startling figures." That's a great illustration of what Revelation is. And so tonight we're going to look at just two simple things. Not much. Just want you to get the basic grasp of what Revelation's about. Is that it is about unveiled hope and glory. And that's it. Unveiled hope and glory. And that's it. It's unveiled. You know, when you first think of Revelation, you don't think of unveiled. You think of veiled. Right? You think it's some like code-breaking thing that you need to have a map like this to figure out all that's going on in it. But what Revelation actually means is unveiled. The word itself means unveiled. It means open, revealed to us. That's what it means. And it's not a code. In fact, when we read here at the beginning, in verse 3 there, when it says, "Blessed it is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear." The actual idea here is in those days, they had very low literacy rate. And what they would do is, in very few manuscripts, they didn't have a bunch of Bibles. They didn't have all these leaflets here. So actually, one person would stand up in a congregation just like this and read through the book of Revelation. Can you imagine that? If I was to stand here and read through the book of Revelation to you, most of you would look at me like, most of you would be gone before I finish chapter 2. But, I mean, But see, the point is that it's meant to be understood, you see? It's meant to be read aloud. It's meant to be understood. And to those ears in the first century, when they heard this, it made sense to them. Even the images, the illustrations, all of the figures made sense to them, which should tell you and me as readers of it today that it is to make sense to us. This actually isn't a hidden book. It's actually a revealed book. It's open. And it wasn't even read to as individuals. It was read to groups for people to understand, to people to make sense of. That even John, who wrote this, and we'll talk a little bit more about him later, the Apostle John who wrote this, who was put on the island of Patmos, he was exiled as a prisoner on the island of Patmos. When he wrote this and he read it was read to the churches after he was back, it made sense to them even then. It was two churches. It was written to congregations. It was written to Christians who were suffering. Two Christians who were going through tribulation, who were going through trial, to give them hope and to show them glory. And for many of you, I know you may think, I wonder if you think about God in this way, that to you maybe you're wondering, how do I know God? You know, what? Who is God? Maybe you should be asking that question if you aren't. What John is giving to us here, what the Lord is speaking to us through John, is who He is. He's saying, this is who I am. Think about it in terms of relationships, right? Last semester we talked all about relationships. And the biggest thing we talked about, if you were listening, is that in order to have any sort of relationship with someone, you have to what? Know them and be known by them. Many of you are in friendships or relationships, either here or elsewhere, where you may be frustrated by them. Because they may seem like you really have a friendship, but there are a lot of levels where you don't really know that person. You know, you can hang out with a person for a long, 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 long time and never really know them. You can know a lot about them. But the only way you can really know somebody is if they what? Reveal themselves to you. And that's exactly what God has done here. He has revealed Himself. This is what Revelation is about. How does He do it, though? He does it in drama, right? He does this in drama. Remember the movie The Princess Bride? I may be dating myself here. But if you were in on any ski trip, or any trip known to man, you probably watched this like 7 to 8 times, right? This is an old movie. If you haven't seen it, you have to see it, because if you don't, I'm going to slap you. But it is an amazing movie, just in this fact that it's so funny. But the whole point of it is about this little boy who's sick, and his grandfather comes to read him this book, The Princess Bride. And the boy is just kind of, he comes in, he's playing video games while he's in bed. He could care less. His, you know, grandpa starts reading the book, and he's like, is this a kissing book? Like, I don't want to hear a kissing book, you know. He's like, no, this is not a kissing book. So he starts talking about, and then it talks about all these great giants and beasts and all these things in it. And he starts, slowly but surely, he begins to be drawn into the story. So much so that they actually stop the story every so often. It shows his excitement or it shows his fear. And that's exactly what this is to do with us. You want to know what Revelation's about? Revelation is about taking you and waking you up to the glorious story that is yours and mine in Jesus. And it uses these dramatic pictures. One of my favorite quotes is from Batman, Bruce Wayne. In the first Batman, when he says, people need dramatic illustrations to shake them from apathy. It's a beautiful picture. And that's what Revelation is doing. Revelation is shaking us. It's to draw us out of our apathy. It's to wake us up from our slumber because we are sleeping. It's to give us hope because we are suffering. It's to show us glory because we are pursuing it in other ways. And it's to give us the picture of the gospel in a whole new light. It's beautiful. And it is. It's full of dragons and beasts and castles and cities and rivers and lakes and all of these things that are thrown out there. But it's for us to have our minds with imagination be drawn out. Guys, one of the things that you hear me say often is the reason that we sing these songs that we sing is not just so we can sing like hymns just to be cool or do old things. But it's actually to get your mind engaged. It's that this is to get your imagination and mind engaged. I'll tell you, we are so bad in our educations about really having an imagination. About really like thinking about these amazing things. We don't think beyond just the present logical stuff. And that's why when we go see a movie or read a book that draws us in, we see a Princess Bride or see something else that takes us out of into almost a different reality, we're just enthralled by it. We love it. Why? Because we know that there's a story. We know there's a drama full of all of glorious things. And we want to be a part of it. Revelation is to draw us. It's to stir your hearts. It's to shake you up. It's to do that. And I'll tell you what, just reading this for me, just studying this in preparation to teach you has totally, totally shaken me in such fearful and wonderful ways. And how does this apply to you? How does it go out to you? What is this about? I think there's a great illustration of this. There's a story about some guys that were in seminary, and they were playing basketball, seminary up in St. Louis, and they were playing basketball, and over in the corner was I think it was the custodian of the basketball gym, and they were kind of taking a break of their game, and they noticed, and a couple of the guys went over and noticed that he was reading from Revelation, and they were kind of like, as seminary students, thinking, how's it going? What are you reading? You know, Revelation. And they said, "Well, are you understanding it?" He was like, "Yeah, Jesus wins." Yeah, that's Revelation. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And it's used in this glorious story of these images to draw it out to you. And how does it apply to you? These two ways. That's how it's unveiled. But it's applied in two ways: hope and glory for you. First is hope, and I think when I say hope, for many of you, we equate the word hope with wishing, right? Like, I hope I do well on that test because I didn't study at all. That kind of thing, right? Or, I hope these people really like me, right? Or, I hope, you know, we wish. We have these wishes and we connect that to hope. Or we look at hope as almost like escaping, right? In a sense, it's kind of like we want to escape from something. I hope I don't have to do it. Hope this happens. We want to escape out from under. But hope here, what we see here about what hope is anything but escape. And actually, this book, Revelation, far from being some just farcical, like wandering thing, is very unbelievably applicable to every part of your life. Every part of it. And what hope really means here is to not escape and not to wish for things. But hope actually here is fixed. It's a fixed thing into reality. It takes your wishes and makes them true. That you really are that loved. That there really is a king who has come back for his people because he loves them. That this King Jesus, that it's what's so incredible about this is how it describes Jesus here as this King, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And right after that says, to Him who loves us. That He loves you. That is what your hope is fixed on. That it's fixed, it's anchored in something. That it's rooted. And what that hope does, when it's rooted in something fixed, reality, right? And not a wish, and not an escape. See, what happens when you wish, when you all wish for things instead of having your hope first, it changes everything. When you have a hope that's anchored in the reality of who Jesus is as the King, it actually drives you not to escape from things here. Not to say, gosh, I can't wait to get away from school. Oh, I can't wait to get away from that person. Oh, I can't wait. I cannot stand myself. I wish I was like someone else. I wish I looked a different way. I wish I thought a different way. I wish I had this. I wish... It actually drives you back into this campus. It actually drives you to love yourself, to love others, because it's a fixed hope. It's not a wish. It's a reality. it actually turns every one of your clubs on its head. Because you don't have to hope for a relationship. You know relationship. You can enter into every one of your clubs and display that relationship to everyone there. Because you know what true hope is. It's not wishy-washy. It's not an emotion that comes and goes. It's reality. That's what hope is. C.S. Lewis put it beautifully. He said, if you read history, you're going to find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those whose thoughts were mostly on the world to come. Beautifully put, as he always does. And he doesn't just end there, but it's in glory to finish up. It's in glory. You know, this is a tough week for a lot of you, I realize. I think this is a good illustration of this. Glory is an interesting thing, because when we think of glory, what glory really is about us being recognized. The way we think of glory is us being recognized. And I'll tell you, I know a lot of you are, whether you are going through rush or not, honestly, whether you're going through it or not, all of you are thinking about how you're recognized. Even when you walk through these doors, you're wondering how people are recognizing you. Glory is being recognized. It's being known. But not in the way that the Scriptures talk about being known. See, glory here, in the way typically we think of it, I think Donald Miller put a beautiful illustration on it. The way we think of glory in this world and in this life is like a lifeboat. I think he used this illustration in one of his books. He said it was, when he was a little kid, his teacher presented him and the rest of the class kind of a question. Okay, so you're out to sea and you're in a lifeboat. And it's you and all these important people with you. And you have to choose who's going to survive, and one person has to be tossed out. Who do you choose? And I think it was like a lawyer, a doctor, someone who was, you know, like a certain mom or something. He had different illustrations, but you can put anybody in the boat. But the point is we live our lives like that now. We're trying to stay in the boat. We're freaking out because we're afraid we're going to be tossed overboard. And we feel like all our lives is a jury before our peers, trying to give us recognition so that we feel as though we're known or we're desired. Guys, this book, Revelation, encourages you not only with hope but with glory. That glory of Jesus actually reminds you, it shows you how desired you are, because that's what we want in glory, right? When we're wanting to be recognized, we desire so much for the approval of others. But what the gospel is saying, what it's saying right here, from 1 to 22, in amazing, weird, graphic pictures, is that you are the most desired thing of the Father. And that He sent His Son to die. That He not only sent Him to Him who loves us and freed us from our sins, what? By His blood. The very King who laid aside His glory to give you glory. So that you can go into this campus. It sends you out. It makes sense of government. It makes sense of your clubs. It makes sense of your school. It makes sense of your families, your relationships. Because you can go into them knowing how desired you are by the Father, that He brings you to Himself, that He delights in you. Do you know, my friends, how much you are desired and delighted in by Jesus? That He delights in you. So many of you I know may have never realized what it's like to have someone delight in you. He delights in you. And that's what glory means.
That's what it means to have glory, and then it drives you outward to love and know other people and not have to take from them any sort of recognition. You can delight in them, and they can delight in you in a way that is so much more healthy and real. You can look at your schoolwork and not try and have people delight in you just because you make A's, but you delight in doing your work because you know you're delighted in before you go to your work. Y'all, this is the gospel. This is revelation. Unveiled hope and glory for your whole life. It touches every part of you. And it's a sweet and beautiful thing. And it's a startling picture to wake you up again to say, "Hey, this is the gospel you're delighted in." Screaming in all illustration and all picture. Let's pray. Father, I cannot thank you enough for the great illustrations. Not just that we will see and we will have to look at and make sense of, but Lord, the one that you're showing over and over in the cross, that you use these grand illustrations, you use these great pictures, these startling figures, to us who are deaf, you shout. And to us who are blind, you draw these amazing pictures because you want us to see the beauty of how we are delighted in by you. The King of Heaven who sheds His blood. No other story we can read can even comprehend the sacrifice and the joy that comes with that. I pray that we would know that story, that everyone here would leave and have joy in that story. And they would have hope this week, and the next week, and the week after that. Because they know they can go into every room, loved and delighted by Jesus. Amen.